that's a choice. That's a choice they had. That's a choice that we have. And we were just told to exalt the name of the Lord. And Micah was telling people to exalt the name of the Lord. And they didn't want to exalt his name. They wanted to bargain with him for the best deal. And we're going to look at that this morning. Open your Bibles to Micah. We're going to kind of first chapter, second chapter, verses 6 and 7 is our focus. What does God want from you? Does anybody want anything from you? Are you required to do anything? And sometimes you chafe against those requirements. Requirements. No arguments, no discussion, no wiggle room. What kind of requirements are like that? What kind of requirements are imposed on everyday life? You know, one of the important rituals in American life, and on Facebook I see my friends celebrating, kind of, their children getting their driver's license. Now, that's a requirement. And there's really no discussion, no arguments, no wiggle room when it comes to taking your test and getting your driver's license. And sometimes I see who's getting them, and I think, uh-oh. I'm glad they're in another town and not close to me. If you want to travel to another country, now I know this is post-COVID. I really am. I think the worst of it's over. I know some nations are still dealing with it. But if you want to travel to Mexico, and you can, what's a requirement? Passport, no argument, no discussion, no wiggle room. You will not get on the plane without a passport. One time I forgot my passport, and fortunately was able to call someone. They ran to my house, got it, brought it to the airport, was able to get on the plane, and this was on a mission trip. How can you forget your passport? It happens. It happens, but there's no discussion, there's no argument, there's no wiggle room. Now, because of COVID, I had to pay my taxes by May 15th, not April 15th. And usually I don't pay taxes. I just file an extension because I've been audited too many times by the IRS because of the percentage that I've given to the church in the past. But this year I decided I'd pay kind of what I thought I would owe. Now you say, well, what kind of system is that? Well, I will have my tax guy do them, and he's been doing my taxes for years and years, but I just didn't want to pay any penalties this year. And I don't know who's going to be looking at me this year. So, I mean, there's no argument about taxes. You cannot pay them. And here's what some people are doing. They're gambling because the IRS has been reduced to so few auditors. That's a long time ago, 15 years or more, that I got audited 3 years in a row. I don't recommend that. And I wasn't trying to cheat. They just didn't like the way I kept my records. And they said they wanted more information, and I sent them some papers about that thick, and they say they're not in the right form. Yeah, they didn't want to go through them and figure them out. So anyway, there's no wiggle room, no wiggle room. Well, Micah, that's the message. Here's God's requirements. No arguments, no discussion, no wiggle room. Some say that Micah was a war correspondent. You know, because the nation was at war in the middle of a war-torn piece of earth, kind of like today. And Micah was talking to people who'd experienced a lot of terror. Micah 1:1 says, "The word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth during the reigns of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, the visions he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem." So he delivered the messages when Assyria was the strong man in the area, and Assyria was extracting tribute from Judah, and they struggled with that. And some of the children of Israel were already kind of distributed around the Middle East. But when I read through Micah, Micah speaks to a world much like ours. Yeah, it was a different time, it was a different age, different technology. But Micah was speaking to his world. And is our world in chaos? And is God in the chaos? Does God have a message for us in the middle of the chaos? Absolutely. You know, he wrote condemning sin and hypocrisy that was rampant among God's people. He was saying, you've got to turn towards God. You've got to stop doing what you have been doing. God's sending judgment. And there's no uncertain terms when he described that judgment. He didn't pull any punches. He said, this is what you can expect in the future. I kind of get the perspective on Micah. He lived 700 years before Jesus. He was a country boy from a little town called Moresheth that was in an area called Gath. And he was a contemporary prophet with Isaiah and Hosea. Some think that he was a good friend with Isaiah. But he was sent by God. Prophets are sent by God with a message at a particular time to share with his people to uphold God, to exalt God. And especially to say, here's what the covenant says we are to be doing. The covenant that Moses gave us. Now, they should have been at the center of influence, but their influence had waned. And because it didn't have a whole lot of influence, there are all kinds of problems that he was to address. He addressed violence, greed, corruption, materialism, injustice, oppression, national bankruptcy. Do we have those same issues in our nation today? Every single one of them we have. When you look at the headlines, isn't it interesting how many headlines are dedicated to the wrongs that people have done, whether it's in the business world or the religious world or the political world? A lot of headlines are not about the good that's done. They're overshadowed by the wrong that's done. And that was happening in his time. There's moral chaos. Look at Micah 2, verse 1, and verses 8 and 9. These are on the message map. Woe to those who plan iniquity. They plan it. To those who plot evil on their beds. They think at night what they can do that's bad the next day. At morning's light, they carry it out because it's in their power to do it. Lately, my people have risen up like an enemy. You strip off the rich robe from those who pass by without a care. Like men returning from battle, you drive the women of my people from their pleasant homes. You take away my blessing from their children forever. It was every man for themselves. They thought about what they could do, and then they did it because they could do it. They had the power to do it, and they carried out their evil. They plotted their evil. They planned their evil. So what leaders could you trust? You couldn't. That's why Micah was there, and Isaiah was there, and Hosea was there, because they needed to hear God's word. They needed to hear about coming judgment. And so it was every man for himself. Now, if you're at the top of the heap, it's a reign of terror. If you're at the bottom of the heap, you were getting the results of that terror. The government was corrupt. They oppressed their poor. There was an increasing disparity between the wealthy at the top and the poor at the bottom. Does that sound like today? You have people that are billions and billions of billions of dollars who run Amazon, and they struggle with paying their workers $15 an hour, although that's their pledge. And they could probably do much better than that. But there's a lack of discernment and understanding justice and what it means to act in a merciful way. Then this is the national tension. Listen to what he says in Micah 3, the first three verses. Then I said, listen, you leaders of Jacob, you rulers of the house of Israel, should you not know justice? You who hate good and love evil. Now, if you don't like gore, stuff your ears. Who tear the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones, who eat my people's flesh, strip off the skin, break their bones to pieces, who chop them up like meat for the pan, like flesh for the pot. That wasn't happening literally. But Micah is saying, that's how you're treating the people. It's as though you're cutting them up, you're pan frying them, and you're serving them for dinner. How horrible is that? This nation of Judah had entered into an agreement with Assyria where they willingly paid tribute for Assyria, and the Assyrians exacted a lot of tribute, so the wealthy people tried to take it out of the poor people to pay the tribute to Assyria. And the life of the nation was crumbling. The walls were coming down. And the leaders of Israel, they couldn't help that God's judgment was coming, but they tried to get everything they could while they could, thinking that that would help them in the end. But they hated good and they loved evil. What do you think will come from leaders who hate good and love evil? You see, in our country today, a lot of people are saying, well, evil is not evil. You know, they're saying sin is not sin, and so don't we need prophets? Don't we need a House of Ruth? Don't we need people who are saying abortion is wrong? Don't we need governors who are signing laws that say if there's a heartbeat, you can't abort? Now it should be you can't abort at all, but that's a whole lot better than it has been. The Supreme Court's going to have a case here before long, and pray that they will rule in favor of life. The Bible's very clear about that. And that's an issue of justice. It's an issue of mercy. But here was a nation with brutal lawlessness, where the leaders were described as stripping the skin off of their victims so they could get every last ounce of whatever they had. Religious corruption. Micah 3, verses 5 and 6, this is what the Lord says. As for the prophets who lead my people astray, if one feeds them, they proclaim peace. If he does not, they prepare to wage war against him. Therefore, night will come over you without visions and darkness, without divination. The sun will set for the prophets, and the day will go dark for them. So here was Micah, who was truly a prophet of the Lord, had the message of God, and he was saying, look out for the false prophets. The land is filled with false prophets. And what did the people do with these false prophets? They lavished gifts on them because they wanted a good word. They wanted God's blessing. They thought they could buy God's blessing by buying off the prophets. They didn't want to love their neighbors. They didn't want to honor Yahweh. They didn't want to call on Yahweh's name. They wanted a covenant of power that allowed them to rip off the poor. And they did that in a systematic way. The false prophets took personal advantage of current events, and judges and priests took bribes. Can you imagine that? They took bribes. And it wasn't justice that prevailed. It was injustice, and it was robbery, and there was defilement. And people who listened to these prophets, these false prophets, were so pleased with what they heard that they were comforted and they were encouraged to live a life of excess. Now, these would have been the people who had something. But Micah was saying, watch out. You're blinded by your greed. You're blinded by these false prophets. And these false prophets, they couldn't see a connection between the decadence of the land and the coming judgment of God. So, what's Micah saying? He's saying God's not interested in a let's make a deal religion. Let's make a deal, God. In Micah 6:6, first part of that verse, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted Lord? So, what does God want from us? What does he want from us anyway? And so we see what they offered, and it wasn't acceptable to God. So some said, let's give God our best. Let's give God our best. Last part of that verse, shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Now, the first answer was, I'm going to give you the best calf. This was part of the quality of the sacrifice that God expected. And they just thought they could buy God off, buy his prophets off, by giving him the very best. Maybe God will be pleased with the very best, so that's what I'm going to do. Well, let's give our most. In Micah 6:7, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Well, maybe if it's not quality that God wants, we can offer him quantity, and so we'll give him a lot. We'll just give him a lot. He'll be pleased. He'll be happy with us because we give him so much. The idea that extravagant sacrifice would please God. Now we get down to the real heart of the matter. I mean, it's really clear to see in this next one. Oh, let's give God our first child. Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? How could God's people get down to that level? They looked around at the Assyrians and some of the other Irians that were ruling the land at that time, and the Babylonians, and they regularly practiced child sacrifice to their gods, Molech and Marduk. You've seen illustrations of those gods. They heated these iron gods up and laid the babies in the hands of this red hot iron god. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the calluses? But they had no value attached to human life. They really had no value attached to their babies. I mean, can you imagine? How hard would your heart have to be to offer your child? How hard would your heart have to be as a child of God, a Hebrew, an Israelite, and say, oh, maybe God wants that sacrifice. Maybe God wants that kind of sacrifice. Why were they trying to placate God that way? Because they thought it would please God. Have you ever talked to people who tried to make a deal with God? I've had people sit in my office and say, you know, I'm going to give up this. I'm going to stop beating my wife. I'm going to, you know, they think that will please. It's not in their power to do those things. You know, they need to give their heart to Jesus first. And the folks here that Micah was preaching to, their hearts were totally somewhere else. Are you getting the picture here? How this is, let's make a deal, religion? How they were trying to please God in ways that were opposite of what God wants? Oh, whatever you need, God, however you want it, God will provide it for you. And they thought God would offer forgiveness through those kinds of sacrifices and false promises. They thought God could be bought. Why did they do that? Because you could buy justice from the priest. You could buy justice from the courts. So why couldn't you buy off God? I mean, it's kind of rational, isn't it? If they were used to doing that and they were encouraged to do that. And really, it's typical of sometimes when I hear people say, man, my life is such a mess. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to serve God in a way that I've never served him. And I'm even willing to teach toddlers. And that'll please God. I'm willing to go to South Phoenix and work among the homeless because that will please God and I can show mercy to other people that way. That's what I'll do. And I mean it, Lord, I'll do that. Is that what's going to please God? Well, for the right motive, it might please God, but not just for the sake of trying to buy God off. Because, you see, some people are very religious, but their heart's far, far from God. They can do a lot of things. I've known people who've done a lot of things, given a lot of money, given a lot of resources, but their heart is not captured by God. They're trying to buy him off, just like these Israelites are trying to buy God off. So God answers the big question. Micah 6:8, this is a very familiar passage of Scripture. He wants our hearts. He showed you, a man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? Let's read this. To act justly, let's read it there. To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Now get ready to repeat that because it's going to come up several times. Because if we don't stick that in our pant pockets with our keys and our purse with our billfold, we're not going to get it. And this needs to be something that just rolls off of our lips. Those words are so easy to say, but living them out requires a heart that's captured by God. Now Moses had spoken this to the people before in Deuteronomy 10:12-13. Moses said, what does the Lord your God require? And then the answer is this: to fear the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and the laws of the Lord from this day to the very end. It's good. It's good to do that. That's what we need to do. Moses said that. Why didn't the people remember it? Because they didn't want to. I think they didn't repeat it every day. And so they didn't live out that principle in their life. Micah 6:8 says the same thing, except it's much more simple. What does the Lord require of us? Go ahead and go to that next slide. What does he require? Are you ready? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. You got it. You know it. Are you ready to write it out and put it on the mirror in the bathroom? Are you ready to put it on the visor in the car? Are you ready to repeat that every day? Repeat what? This. Let's repeat it. To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly before your God or with your God. So act justly. What is that? No arguments, no discussion, no wiggle room. Act justly. The Hebrew word for justice is mizpah. It's working for the little people in our society. An act of mizpah is when you're reaching out to people who are really struggling. I was coming out from Fry's the other day, and you know, there's people that hold signs and they say all kinds of things, and some of them look like they're pretty beat up and pretty rough. And you know, I engage them from time to time, but rarely do I give them money. But here was a young kid that had an apron on, looked like maybe a Starbucks apron or something. He's walking, getting ready to cross the sidewalk, and he pulls his billfold out and hands the guy a dollar. You see, in his mind, that was mercy. And it was an act of mercy. You know, sometimes we try to figure out what they're going to do with it, but if God leads you to do something like that, you don't worry about what they're going to do with it. You just act justly. There's equity. Justice in the Bible is a word that's used to help widows, to help the fatherless, to help orphans, the poor, the hungry. You know, like the house of Ruth. That is to act justly. One of the things that you won't find in the Bible is the word rich right alongside of justice. Isn't that interesting? Because I think it's almost the more money you have, the less justice that you offer. Rich is often associated with injustice. That was Micah's day. And isn't it our day too? Now, you know, it's okay to have money. It's okay to be rich, but when you, the more you have, the more is required, right? And so it means we need to have our eyes wide open to injustice around us and to act justly to those people who are weak and oppressed and needy. Do we have those folks in Arizona? Everywhere. Doesn't matter where you're at. They're here. And some people say, well, I'll help this group, but not this group. Right? We do that all the time. This group doesn't deserve it. This group shouldn't be here. But you know, if they have needs and if they're hungry and they need water, then what should we do? Act justly. Treat them with fairness. It's so clear and so easy to learn. What are we supposed to do? Let's read. Act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. With your God. Then love mercy. There's no arguments. There's no discussion. There's no wiggle room when the Bible says that we are to love mercy. The Hebrew word for mercy is hesed. It means loyal love. It means patient love. Is our love often impatient? Sometimes the closer we are to people, those that we love, the more impatient we are with them, right? Husbands and wives. You'd think after almost 50 years of marriage, I'd be more patient. I'm still learning. I'm still trying. But I'm not there as much as I should be. But when this says to have patient love, it's talking about those who are unlovely. It's talking about those on the fringes of our culture. You know, there's a pastor's wife in Tucson. Her ministry is to go out to these homeless camps. And sometimes she goes by herself, which I don't think is very wise, but she thinks God has called her to do that. She does have some teams, but her heart bleeds when some of these men and women disappear. And she finds out they're dead. Because you only last so long out in the desert or under the bridge. It's a tough world. We have an obligation to care for people. Now, we can't care for people who don't want us to. Have you ever tried to love someone, help someone? I asked some recently, how can I help you? I don't need help. I can't. You can't force yourself, your love, your justice on someone. But I tell you what, here's a simple definition of mercy. Doing to others what God has done for you. What has God done for you? Has God forgiven you? Then do you forgive others? Ah, now think about that. You know, there are some times when I really struggle with forgiving a fellow pastor who does something that is patently wrong in the kingdom. I've had that experience. So I've had to learn how to draw some boundaries around them. Don't necessarily like to be close to them. But that's one of the things God has to work on me. It's so easy to build walls to push them totally away from us. But we are to bless others because God has blessed us. We are to forgive others because God has forgiven us. And has God ever lifted you up when you were down? Has He used people to lift you up when you're down? Then what does God want us to do? Lift people up when they're down. Now, there's a lot of people around us who are down. This last year, a lot of lonely people, a lot of sick people. They're down. They need to be encouraged. Let me ask you something. When you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and He has forgiven you, does that mean that He has forgiven faults and sins from your past? You can't remember them anymore, can He? What about us? Do we forgive people their faults and sins in the past? Or are you holding grudges? We've talked about grudges before, but mercy means something that's lovely or beautiful. And I think if we practice mercy, you know what it will make us? It'll make us beautiful to other people. I'm not talking about on the outside. I'm talking about on the inside. And people will say, I'm sure glad to see you. Because they know that you're there for their good. One time on a mission trip in Guerrero, we were in Chilpancingo, the capital. And we were going somewhere, and I noticed a mom who was begging. She had kind of a vacant look in her face. She had a plastic bowl with no money in it. There's a little girl with her and this little boy, probably 2 years old, who's just sleeping on the sidewalk. I'm not talking about on a blanket, but on the sidewalk. I just felt compelled to empty my pocket and give her what I had. Now, I thought she would look at me. I thought she would thank me. I thought she would smile. She did none of those things. But you know what God revealed to me? It doesn't matter. You know, He led me to give, and so I just need to give. Doesn't matter what her response is. Doesn't matter what she's done with it. I just give. I was talking with a small group leader that was in the last church that I was a pastor, and this small group knew a mom who was dying of cancer. The doctors had given her 6 months to live, and so they got their group to go and clean her backyard and her front yard and put some fresh flowers. And why did they do that? Mercy. Because they saw a need, and they met the need. If you don't get it, let me try one last example. So there was a university, a theological university, and there were some people who were studying the moral imperative of Kant, who was a philosopher, and they were writing a two-hour paper on it. And so they wrote for an hour, and then the professor gave them a break. And out in the hallway was a man who looked disheveled and dirty, and he was just slumped on the floor, sitting on the floor. And these students continued their discussions about philosophy and doing good. And they went and took the rest of the test. And they were surprised when they all got Fs. Why'd they get an F? Because no one, not a single one of them, engaged that man, looked at that man, asked if they could help, see what kind of trouble he had. Sometimes we're like that. We can talk about good, we can talk about doing good, but it's right before us is a need, and we ignore the need. What does God require of us? You see, we do what God requires of us, the justice, the mercy. Not so we can get into heaven, but so that we can live out and reveal His life to other people. Because those are things God would do, right? That's not elevating us to God status. It's elevating us to following Jesus. And that's the way that we should live life. So what are we to do? Let's read this again. To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Now, you ought to really think about how that's being lived out in your life this week. Walk humbly with your God. No arguments, no discussion, no wiggle room. The word walk. When you walk, it implies kind of a slow pace. Now, if you're walking for exercise, you know, you're going to be doing like this and swinging your arms. But this word for walk means just kind of a slow, normal pace. And when you focus on the word humbly, it means kind of a slow pace of life where you're living your life in a way that you're not preoccupied with yourself, but you're noticing what's going on around you. You're not full of yourself. So who did Jesus say the greatest person in the kingdom was? Greatest people in the kingdom? The greatest people in the kingdom are those who have childlike faith. Those who are humble like little children. The Apostle Paul said that Jesus did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but humbled himself, becoming obedient unto death. So the followers of Jesus were called Christian one time in the New Testament. That surprises a lot of people. But they were called servants multiple times. Most of the time, you're a servant. And as we begin this journey, we're still in transition. First day of a new church. I think this really is good to look at. Because really it doesn't matter what the name of our church is. Because the church is people. And regardless of the name, we are to act a certain way. How? As servants. Oh boy, do I get to do this? How many of you had fun when we ate around the table? Last week, wasn't that fun? And you know, all the masks were off. I didn't ask you to take them off. They were just off. Food, no mask. I got it now. So leadership team, we need to get together and schedule some more for this summer. Because I've been missing that. And I kind of stood off and I looked at you as you were engaged and you were happy and you were smiling and you were talking. That's what we need to do. It's more than just showing up on Sunday morning. And sometimes, I mean, we've been doing that for a long time. There's just something that's missing about that. I think what happens at the dinner table kind of feeds into what happens during weekly life as well. And humility is sacrificing, so you forget about yourself, listen to others, and respond to God. Humility really is tied in with listening. How quickly do you listen? How did you hear that? How quickly? Sometimes we just want to, okay, get it over, get it out. What are you trying to say? Or do you really listen? And listen slowly so that you can respond to what God is saying to you so that you can do what God says to you to do in their lives. And so we sacrifice our busy, self-centered, self-absorbed, self-focused lives and get out of our bubble and minister to other people, serve other people. We can do that regardless of age. I love Micah 6:8. What's it say? Let's read it one more time. To act justly, love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. To act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Have you got it? And that's what we need to take with us. That's what we need to do. G.K. Chesterton said, Christianity has not been tried and found wanting. It's been found difficult and therefore not tried. How many people say, well, you know, they don't really get it, but they say something like this, it's just too hard to be a Christian, too many rules. they don't understand. It's not about rules, it's about a relationship with Jesus. And if you follow Jesus, I don't like to say that there are rules, but in any relationship, like marriage, are there rules? Do you write them down? No, you act them out, you live them out. And that's the way it is with Jesus. God wants us to move beyond Micah 6:8. And here's Jesus in Micah. Rightly understood, these three words are the words that we use to live out our Christian duty. And if you don't have these things, God might not be pleased, but God's not going to take salvation away from you. He just uses Micah, and he uses a message like this to kind of reset the love and justice and mercy that ought to be flowing out of our hearts. How just are we? Do we really plead the case of the widow? Do we really get involved in the house of Ruth? Are we really different from the people of Israel? Or do we just say that we are? The religion that people talk about is not the relationship of following Jesus. It's an outward form. And Micah was denouncing and calling God's judgment on the outward form of religion. What does God want for me every day? Justice, mercy, humility. Comes from the heart, right? Micah 7:7. But as for me, I watch and hope. I wait for God, my Savior. My God will hear me. He waits for the Savior. There's no God like you, Micah says in verse 18. There's no God like you. You forgive those who are guilty of sin. You don't look at the sins of your people who are left alive. Did you get that? Who are left alive? Because there were a lot who weren't living at that point because of God's judgment. You will not stay angry forever because you enjoy being kind. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl our iniquities into the depths of the sea. Did you know that was in Micah? Oftentimes I talk about, you know, how God puts our sins under the mountains and buries them in the deepest part of the sea. Well, he didn't quite exactly say that, but it's the same thing. Faith gets tested when a sense of God's presence fades in our life. And we focus more on either the drudgery of life or the challenges of life or the pain of life. And it crowds out the love of God in our hearts. So we're shown what it is to do good, to act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with God. But you can do all those things and not know Jesus, can't you? There are some good people in their own estimation of goodness that do those kinds of things. We don't do those things because they're required of relationship with Jesus. That's remission of sin. That's asking forgiveness. But we do those things because we love Jesus. And we want to act in a way that the world can see mercy, justice, and love flowing out of our hearts into the lives of others. Let's do that. You get the big picture? You get this verse in your heart? Take it out of your pocket. Take it off the visor. Take it off the mirror and stick it in your heart so that we can do what God delights in His children doing. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Micah, who was so bold in the disturbing time that he lived, where the religious were filled with greed and hate and injustice and a lack of mercy. And Father, you brought judgment on them. But Micah held out hope for those who live, that they would see that God is kind and God forgives sin and God puts iniquities under the mountains and under the sea. And we thank you that Jesus forgives like that. So help us to live for Jesus. Help us to love like Jesus. And help us to look at those who are around us without hope and treat them with justice and mercy and love, because we're humble not in a way that is prideful, but in a way that shows our dependence on you. Help us to be more like Jesus this week. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. So we're going to sing. And as we sing, you need to do business with God about some of the things we've talked about. Then you do that. There's a decision you need to make. I'm going to be right back there. You can come. I'll be glad to pray with you. God's leading you to make a heart choice about following Jesus. Love to talk with you about that. You don't need to wait to find out who the new pastor is going to be to join this church, by the way, if that's what you're waiting on. Because this is the church, God's church. And yeah, pastors lead. That shouldn't be the reason why you join or leave, although people treat the church that way. We're to love the bride. So as we love the bride, let's sing.